Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse 27 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Someone say, called. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things. Someone say the foolish things. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Think about what Paul says here. He says, think about what you were. In other words, it's almost like a mirror reflection of going back in time, going back to maybe where you first encountered God. You had that first experience, that first moment where you started to walk in faith. He says, think of what you were when you were called. He says, not many of you were noble birth. Not many of you were, you know, from high society or wise in your own eyes. But he says, think about what you were when you were called. And tonight I want to talk about the call of God. I want to talk about what the call of God looks like on our lives. How do we respond to it? How do we walk in it when we talk about the call of God? You know, growing up, I wasn't the smartest kid, you know. I know some of you, that's a little bit of a shock. You say, no, Sanger, no, you look very intellectual. But you see, when I was growing up, you know, take maths, for example, in school, there was 4-unit maths, which was very, you know, highly brain educated. Then there was 3-unit maths. Then there was 2-unit maths. Then there was maths in society and maths in practice. Well, I did maths in society, which was sort of like average in the class. It was sort of like there was the units of maths and then there was maths in society just happening, you know. And I sort of did that. On my report card one year, it said, "Scott displays a flamboyant behavior and cannot be controlled. He has a disturbed mind." And isn't it funny how teachers always want to compare you to your older brothers and sisters? Come on, you remember that in school? You got compared to your older siblings. Who here, you're like the oldest child. Where are you? You're the oldest children. Yeah, look at you. Look at you. All the perks and privileges you came with. You guys were really, you're the pioneers. I mean, most of you took the punishment for all the other kids because you were the oldest. Where's all the youngest children? Where's all? Give me a wave. That's me. I'm the youngest as well. Look at you, spoilt brats. That's right. Where's all the middle children? Look at you all. The forgotten generation. Now, so, you see, teachers, they love to compare you to your older brothers and sisters. My science teacher said to me, she said, "Your sister was so much more smarter than you. Your sister was so much more intellectual than you. And your sister was so much more well-behaved than you." And I just sat there thinking, I'm not listening to you. Because they want to compare you to the older brother and sister. Hang on, my voice is just going. Wait, just let's have a little bit of drink. That's much better, much better. Everyone okay? Okay, all right. See, I remember when I went to I went to Bible college. I remember rocking up on that first day on orientation. I didn't know much about the Bible, hence why I was going to Bible college. And so I sit there and there's my friend, Bernsey, and there was 2 other guys. And we sat at the table and they started talking about the Bible. And I felt so intimidated because I just didn't know anything about it. And then one guy puts the Bible up on the table and he starts opening it up. And it's highlighted on every page, color-coded, different colors. He's underlined it. He's like got post-it notes, smiley faces. You know you're mixed up if you got smiley faces in your Bible. And so he's doing all of this. And while he's talking about the Bible, they start talking about the Gospels. And I'm thinking, I've heard of that word, gospel. I've heard of that word. And, you know, because I really didn't know much. And as they're talking about the gospels, they turn to me and they say, Sanger, tell us, what's your favorite gospel? And I just sort of thought for a while and I said, oh, it'd have to be the gospel of Paul. And, you know, when you're putting a question mark on the end of a sentence because you actually aren't sure yourself. And they all laughed because, of course, Paul in the Bible was an apostle. He wasn't one of the writers of the Gospels, but I didn't know that. That's why I was in Bible college. I was just average. But you know, here in this scripture, where Paul is saying, think about what you were when you were called. What he's really saying is that your calling has nothing to do with your intellect, nothing to do with your birth, nothing to do with your family status, nothing to do with anything that you do. It's not having to know everything. No, it's not about education. Or it's not about, you know, the class of society you come from. But the Bible says God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. Did you know what the word foolish means in the Bible? The Greek word for foolish is the word moreno. Which where we derive the English word moron. In the thesaurus, the word moron means idiot, imbecile, half-wit, numbskull, dimwit, dunce, blockhead, ignoramus, lame brain, twerp, and dope. Now, the truth is, no one is an idiot in God's sight. But you have to see the days that the people were living in Bible days when Paul is saying this. You see, because the truth is the lack of polish on the Christians in the early days in the Bible. It made the world view them this way. In fact, the Roman Empire called the believers, looked upon Christianity as religion for the stupid. And I'll tell you why. Because they couldn't understand how this man Jesus and how this faith of Christianity, this movement, they couldn't understand how it spread so quickly among the poor, the average, the lower class, the uneducated, the uncultured, the unpolished, and the world didn't know how to take it. Because a movement began with all of the misfits and all of the outcasts and all of the non-perfect people, but all of a sudden something started to spark and fire that went around the world. Are there any misfits here tonight? Any imperfect people here tonight? You see, you have a calling today. Maybe you're not from the most highest ranked family. Maybe you're not from the best education. Maybe you don't feel like you're polished or eloquent of speech. But can I say you have the same God who calls you, who qualifies you, who anoints you, who appoints you, and who calls you into a life with Him. And calling, the call of God is not just ministry. No, it's ministry in your sphere of life. That's what calling is about. People in the Bible were called to govern. We're called to rule, we're called to be kings, we're called to serve, we're called to be warriors, we're called to finance the kingdom. Some were called into business, some into partners, parents, builders, arts, trades, writers, speakers, leaders, sports. And you have the same calling that rests on your life today. See, calling is when God sees something inside of you that He wants to draw out of you. You see, most of the time, we think, well, no one can see. No one else sees what's inside of me. But then there's even the times where we can't even see what's inside of me. But God can see. He can see what lies inside of you. He can see what is yet to come from you. He can see what potential lies and what you can do in the call of God on your life. See, think about people in the Bible who God saw something in. Abraham, God saw a nation inside of a man. Joshua, God saw a commander. Joseph, God saw a governor. Jeremiah, God saw a prophet. Gideon, God saw a warrior. David, God saw a king. Peter, God saw an apostle. Mary, God saw the mother of a savior. God sees what no one else sees inside of your life. That's calling. And you see, If you got your Bibles, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 19. I want to read the story about the call of a man in the Bible named Elisha. And I just want to have a look at some things that I think we can learn from Elisha's calling that was on his life. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 says, "So Elisha went from there and found Elisha." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. That's a pretty cool name right there, isn't it? Shaphat. Yo, what's with that? Shaphat. Shaphat. Yes. And so, moving right along. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and I will come to you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people. And they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. A couple of things that I think we can observe when it comes to the call of God and how Elisha responded and what actually took place. Here's the first thing that we can learn, is that the call of God is not always spectacular. It's not always spectacular. Elisha, the Bible says in verse 19, he was plowing oxen. In other words, where was he when the call of God came on his life? He was at work. He was out in the field doing what he did every other day. He was out there just doing his job. He's out there, and in that moment, the call of God came on him. See, the call of God is not always spectacular. You know, you think about when Jesus called his disciples, when he called Peter and James, where were they? They were fishing. And he called them while they were doing their daily job. They were fishermen. Where did he call Matthew the tax collector? While he was collecting taxes, Jesus spotted him and called him. See, the call of God is not always spectacular. We're somehow thinking that it's going to be a voice from heaven like, "Hopper, Hopper, Sanga, this is God. Hopper." We think it's going to be this voice that parts, that opens up the sky, or we think it's going to be a man of God that's going to pull us out of the crowd and prophesy over us, or someone's going to give us a word, or we're going to have a moment like no other moment. But let me tell you, the call of God doesn't always happen that way. You see, often it's a personal moment between you and God. There was no one else there when Elijah came to Elisha. Often it's a personal moment. Maybe when you're at home, or maybe you're cooking in the kitchen, or maybe you're driving in your car, or maybe you're walking to school, or maybe you're sitting in university, or maybe you're on a break somewhere, or you're out with friends, or you're at the shopping mall, or you're going for a walk, and it's in those times, out of nowhere, calling can happen. At home, having a sleep, and you might dream something. Calling can happen. I remember for me, when I was a young guy, when I really sensed the call of God on my life, I was working in Subway sandwiches. I worked in Subway. In fact, Steve Hiller will verify this, I worked in the very first Subway store that ever came to Australia. One of the guys, Tony, he bought the franchise from America, set the store up in Mayfield, and I started working there part-time. Started on Saturdays, and I had to wear the Subway sandwich suit. And I was walking around like a big giant sandwich. I was the original Sanger. And I was just sort of, I was cruising around just in the Subway suit. That's right. That's what I was doing. And then I started progressing. I started working the night shifts. And I remember, now, where we were was in Mayfield in Newcastle. Mayfield is like the ghetto of Newcastle. Okay, it's like there's a lot of characters that can come in Mayfield at nighttime. So what they used to do is give us a silent alarm that we used to wear around our necks. And if we got into trouble, we could press the button and it would alarm the police. Well, one night this man comes in, it's just me working there like it was most nights, and he comes in, he starts demanding a hot dog. And we're in Subway sandwiches, and he says, "I want a hot dog." He says, "Give me a hot dog now." And I sort of looked around, I said, "Well, I've got a meatball sub And he's like, no, I want a hot dog. I want a hot dog now. And he started getting all angry about a hot dog. Never seen someone get so fired up about a hot dog. And he was like, he'd come in, I mean, he was obviously high on something. I mean, he was so high on crack or smack or having a snack. I don't know, but he's just high on something, okay? And so he's talking about, give me a hot dog. And so I'm like, no, you're not getting a hot dog. I don't have a hot dog. So he gets aggressive, starts climbing up on the table and pushes the cash register off the bench and getting all angry. And I start hitting the button. I start thinking, you're gone. You're gone. You're gone. I'm like hitting the button like the police are coming. The police are coming. But you've got to understand that in Mayfield, home delivery pizza arrives faster than the police in Mayfield. Okay? Because there's a lot of things going on in Mayfield. And so they came literally 2 hours later, you know, when it was all over and he was gone, all right. I thought I was going to be gone, but he eventually left. But you know what I remember the most about working in those Subway stores? I remember working the shift by myself many nights, and I used to listen to these preaching tapes. I used to listen to these preaching tapes of Pat Mesiti from Youth Alive days. And I remember as a young guy, I'd just get so stirred listening to the preaching. And I remember one night I was out and I was chopping up the onions, and it might have been the onions or the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But I remember while I was there, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you're going to do that one day. I remember for me, it was a moment of calling that happened. I remember other occasions where I was at home and I was asleep at night, and I woke up in the middle of the night because I had this dream where I was preaching on a platform. I was only about 18 or 19 years of age, and I was preaching on a platform in my dream, and I woke up and I felt Holy Spirit say, you're going to do that one day. And then I had the same consecutive dream the following night. You see, calling is not always spectacular. But it's a personal moment often that he comes. Here's the second thing we see in Elisha, is that the call of God happens when you least expect it. I mean, Elisha, he's not on a missions trip. He's not deep in prayer. No, he's just out working the field. And then out of nowhere, Elijah comes and throws this cloak around him. You see, it says it in verse 19. You know what a cloak is? A cloak is a sleeveless piece of animal skin in the Bible. That's what this cloak was, a sleeveless piece of animal skin. But that cloak is symbolic of being marked by God, being set apart for Him. But it's God's seal of ownership on someone. It's God's anointing and appointing on someone when a sleeveless piece of animal skin was laced around someone. And you see, cloaks as well, in ancient days, cloaks were actually woven to show a person's identity and authority. You could tell by the fabric and by the colors that someone wore their cloak and how they walked with their cloak. You could see by the colors and the fabric, and it would literally rank their status in family and in society by the cloak that they wore. And you see, when Elijah came to Elisha and he threw that cloak around Elisha, he was saying, you now have a new authority. You now have a new identity that comes from the call of God on your life. You see, a cloak is also symbolic of covering. You see, in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, this is the Lord speaking about Israel, who were at the time rebellious and in sin. And the Lord says this, he says in verse 8, then I passed by you and I watched you, noticing that you had reached the age for love. I spread my cloak over you and covered your nakedness. What was the Lord doing? Covering Israel's shame, covering Israel's guilt, covering Israel's nakedness. And you see, that's what a cloak does. Covers our imperfections, covers our failures, covers our mistakes, covers our sinful nature, because God calls us and covers us regardless of our imperfections. Why? Because He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And I love Elisha's response. In verse 19, it says he ran after Elijah. When the call of God came on his life, he started to run after it. He started to run after the call of God. You see, sadly, we live in a world today where too many people aren't running towards God, they're running from God. Maybe because of hurt, maybe because of tragedy, maybe because of loss, ignorance, selfishness, brokenness. And rather than running to God, we're running away from God. And you see, when you think about it, I mean, I remember when I was young and I was going up to school this week. We'd just finished school, and when you're young, you want to follow the pack. You want to do what everyone else is doing. And I thought, yeah, my friends, they're going away. And I knew that they'd be partying. And I was a Christian, but I was sort of like, well, you know, like, I still want to go. But God, I'm going to go. And I went with my friends. And you know when you go with friends and they're all partying, they start drinking and they start smoking stuff. They're like, because everything about that age is about your identity comes from what you're drinking. So they're like, what are you drinking, man? You're going to get wasted. Yeah, going to get wasted. What are you doing tonight? Getting wasted. Oh, what'd you do last night? Oh, we got wasted. What are you doing right now? I'm wasted. Everything's about being wasted. Can I tell you why they call it wasted? Because that's exactly what it does to your life. It wastes your life away. And so I'm up there in this environment. And I remember on the third night, I walk into this nightclub. And I walk in and I saw my friend over in the corner. And he's so drunk, he doesn't know what he's doing, who he's dancing with. And there's this girl and she's dancing all around him. And the girl, she put her hands up in the air and she had hairy armpits. I'll never forget it. It was a big thing to me back then. I was shocked. I was like, well, she had more hair than a koala bear. I was like, wow. You know, I was like, this is amazing. It's like, whoa, I hadn't seen that before. Chewbacca would be jealous. I was like, whoa. I'm sorry, I'm going too far, sorry. And so like, I'm like, she's over there dancing. And then I'm sort of dancing on the dance floor and this girl starts coming up to me and she's dancing too. And she's beautiful and she's like dancing around me. She got the moves, you know. She's coming up. And I mean, she looked phenomenal until God showed up. And there I was in this nightclub and I look over at my friend in the corner and I feel like the Holy Spirit says, he's lost. And then I look into the eyes of this gorgeous girl dancing in front of me. And I feel the Holy Spirit say, she's lost. And then I start to think about my life and why am I here and what am I doing right now? And I feel God say, you're lost. And right there and then I start weeping. I start crying in the middle of the nightclub. So I'm bawling my eyes out. And this girl, she's dancing. And then she's like, whoa. And she starts backing up. And I'm like, it's not you, it's me, really, you know. I was having this moment, you know. But I realized with my life that I was actually running from God. And I remember I booked a ticket home the very next day. And I rocked up to our church and I don't know what it was, like a mother's meeting, mums and bubs prayer meeting. I was in. I just went and joined. I'm just like, I'm coming. Because I realized that I don't want to miss the call of God. I don't want to miss what he has for my life. I've tried the other stuff, but it's void. It's empty. And I don't care if you wear Nike or if you wear Puma or you're wearing Dunlop Volleys. It doesn't matter how fast you think you can run. You can't outrun him who's the Alpha and the Omega. You can't run past him who's the beginning and the end. You can't hide from him who is the hiding place. He's the lover of your soul. David said, where can I go from your presence? Because you're there. You see, when it comes to the call of God is not a destination or a location. The call of God is not a mission where he takes you, but rather a mantle that is on you. And finally, the call of God means burn all other options. So the call of God is not spectacular. The call of God happens when we least expect it. And the call of God means burn all other options. Look at verse 21. It says that Elisha, he slaughtered his oxen and he burned his plowing equipment. He burned his plowing equipment. We have a saying where we say if someone goes too far or if they do something that we're like, oh, wow, we say, oh, you've burned your bridges. We say, oh, you've burned your bridges now. And what we're really saying is there's no going back. That person, he's burned his bridges. There's no going back. Can I say that was the moment that Elisha was having right here? He was saying, for me, there is no going back. For me, I'm burning all other options. For Elisha, this moment was cutting ties with his past. He's saying, I'm no longer going to go back to that. He goes, this calling means that's what I'm following. That's what I'm going after. So he was cutting ties with his past, but he was canceling out all other options. Too often we leave the options open. We think if it doesn't work out, I can always go back. If I don't fit in, or if I don't like it, I can always go back. Well, if this is not for me and this whole faith and God and church thing doesn't really work out, then, hey, I can always go back. And we leave options open. But can I say to you that God's calling doesn't have an expiry date? You see, what in your old life have you left as an option for you? What in your old life is still a door that's open, is still an option that's available? That if it doesn't work out, if it gets too hard, if the journey's too much, then I can always go back. What's still an option in your life? We think, I can go back to that relationship. I'll go back to that environment. I'll go back to that habit, that behavior, that dependency. I can always go back to that career or that place or that person. But you see, the call of God is irrevocable. Romans 11 verse 29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You know what that means? That means that what's on your life cannot be removed, cannot be reversed, cannot be replaced, and cannot be taken away. It's irrevocable. I love that. God's calling is irrevocable, which means, you know what? When I stuff up, when I make mistakes, when I mess up, I don't have to stay there. I don't have to live there. I don't have to think, well, I can't go back now. Well, I can't follow Jesus now. Well, I can't go back to church now because of the shame, because of the blame, because of what I've done. You don't know, Pastor, what I did last week. You don't know what I did last month. You don't know what I did last night. I don't care, because God's call is irrevocable. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've seen, his call remains on your life. So I don't have to stay in failure. I don't have to stay in mistake. No, I can get back up and say, my God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. His calling covers me. His calling anoints me. And his calling appoints me. You see, regardless of how you feel, you're still called. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you woke up this morning, whether you feel intimidated, whether you feel inadequate, whether you feel insecure, regardless of how you feel, the call of God remains on your life. You see, if the call of God is on my life, then I just need to daily decide to step into it. I need to daily decide to step into what God has for my life, what God's word says for my life, to listen in prayer for my life. I've got to make that decision to follow him each day in my life. You see, what God has called you to will always outweigh what God has called you from. Come on, what he's called you to will always outweigh what he's called you from. Cut ties with the past. Make the call of God a non-negotiable. Your future is greater than your past. Your calling is greater than the compromise. It's time to burn all other options. What in your life is still an option that needs to be burned, that you need to cut ties with, like Elisha did? He burned the plowing equipment. He slaughtered the oxen. He said, I'm not going back. This is the call of God. This is what I want with my life. I want to get the worship team to come. You see, in verse 21, it says that he set out Elisha. He set out to follow Elijah. Listen to it. He set out. He set out. In other words, he set his course. In other words, he set his heart. In other words, he set his mind. In other words, he set his language. He said, you know what? Everything about my life is now set on him, on the call of God for my life. Hey, what's your heart set on? What's your life set on? What's your language set on? What's your mind set on? Colossians 3 says, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Hebrews says, fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith. Can I say, church, when it comes to the call of God, get set on the Word of God. Set your course. Set your heart. Set your mind on following Him. Oh, there'll always be things to try and distract you, to try and pull you away, to try and pull you back to what was the past. Try and pull you back into that old environment. Pull you back into that old relationship. Pull you back into that old offense. Pull you back into that old unforgiveness. Pull you back into that old hurt. But when you're someone with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, when you're fixed on the author and the perfecter, when your heart is set on the course, you're saying there's no turning back. There's no going back. No, my God is bigger. My God is greater. My God is stronger. My God is mightier than whatever the past can try and pull me back to. The call of God, make it a non-negotiable. Make it a non-negotiable in Jesus' name.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.